You're either going to walk away saying amen or oh me. Oh me. Glory to God. Let's turn to Acts 10. If I had a title to this, I'm going to say Prayer Meetings and Collision. This is a wonderful passage. And it tells us a lot about prayer, and it tells about what we really should grab a hold of in prayer. Now, this is the Gentile Pentecost. So we're going to, but there's some incredibly wonderful things here and some good things that you need to grab a hold of. And, you know, don't look at this story and say, wow, well, you know, that happened in, you know, March 4th in the year 34 A.D. And, you know, that's never going to happen again. And God never does stuff like this. And it's just, well, I write it off. And that's what we tend to do. We tend to look at biblical stories and say, well, I can't relate to that. I can learn about it and read about it. But, you know, God just doesn't do those kinds of things today. Guarantee you, he does. And so we're going to take a look at them. Maybe not in the same way, but God does these kinds of things. And what we see is God moving events, moving situations, moving people to get them where he wants them to be at that moment. So let's start with Acts 10, verse 1. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. So he's Roman, and he's a centurion. But he's not just a centurion. He's a centurion over a cohort. Now, how big was a cohort? You may not know this, but a centurion was normally over 100 men. But a centurion over a cohort was over about 800 men in the first century. What we would call our battalion, our common battalion. This was a man of significance. And he was a Gentile. And I looked at some stuff just on centurions. I want you to get an idea of what this guy was like. Especially the centurion, and for him to rise to this rank in this period of time, they rose in rank based on what they did in battle. Now, he was an occupying force at this point, but he didn't get to this point by just, you know, fulfilling a, you know, reading a few PDFs and answering a few test questions. Okay, this was a significant man of battle. It says, the centurions often suffered heavy casualties in battle, generally fighting alongside legionnaires they commanded. They usually led from the front, occupying a position at the right front of the sentry formation. They could be identified by their transverse horsehair crests on the top of their helmet, their metal greaves, and the sword worn on the left, like all Roman officers. So if you were coming against this cohort, you knew exactly who the guy was in leadership, and he didn't care. He was the guy out front. So they took the brunt of the battle. If they didn't die in that battle, you know, their men came with them and they fought. So they sought to display skill and courage that may have brought them to their rank in the first place. They led and inspired their men by example. And see if you can draw some similarities here. I found one other fascinating thing. In a cohort, there were five centuries. In other words, there would be five centurions leading around 150, 200 men, something like that. Each century was twice the number of soldiers as a normal century. First cohort centurions outranked all centurions from other cohorts. And that's what this man was like. And listen to this. The centurion in the infantry is chosen for his size, strength, and dexterity in throwing his missile weapons, and for his skill in the use of his sword and shield. In short, for his expertness in all the exercises. He is to be vigilant, temperate, active, readier to execute the orders he receives than to talk. Strict in exercising and keeping a proper discipline among his soldiers, in obliging them to appear clean and well-dressed, and to have their arms constantly rubbed and bright. Not their arms, their arms. Sword and spear. Now, give me a spiritual equivalent of what that looks like today. That is a man of God. I love that. Isn't that cool? That is a man of God. That's what a man of God should look like in the spirit. So that's what Cornelius is like. A devout man, verse 2, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continuously. Not bad for a lost person. Interesting. Now, this isn't going to be every lost person you come in contact with, but obviously, and you need to remember something. The Holy Spirit is always fulfilling his mission. And his mission is, one, to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And then in the believer, he's encouraging him, revealing scripture to him, strengthening him and doing those things. So the Holy Spirit is always doing this among the lost. And he's also doing his work. He never stops. So you meet a lost person and you can know that the Holy Spirit is working on him. Now, he can harden himself, but the Holy Spirit is always going after that lost person. And you're going to encounter people from time to time that are seeking God. And obviously, this man was seeking God. And why is he giving alms to the Jewish people? Because somewhere he understands that truth must exist here. There's something about truth that I got to get my hands on. And he thinks, you know, he knows it's within the Jewish people, and so he's giving alms to them. This is a commander of a Roman cohort. He is one, you know, powerful dude. And he's also very wealthy, but he's giving alms to the Jewish people. So somehow, and he's seeking God. He's praying to God continually. Could that be said of you as an individual? Just these things, fearing God, giving alms, and praying to God, and a devout man, and praying to God continually. Not bad for a lost person, okay? In the ninth hour, which is about 3 o'clock, and all these details are very important. Think about them. You know, they're here for a reason. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw a vision of an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius, and he fixed his gaze on him, and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God." You know, the people ask the question, does God hear the prayers of a lost person? Yeah. In fact, I would encourage you, you're going to meet somebody that's, you know, seeking, they're seeking for something. They may not know what it is. And you know, rather than just, you know, hit them over the head with the gospel and, you know, try to bring them to that point, tell them, okay, seek God. Just talk to God. Ask him. Spend some time. Figure it out. You know, let the Holy Spirit do some work. I would encourage you to do so. This reminds me of a man I knew many years ago. I knew him when I was in graduate school, and we lived in a dormitory. And I remember the first time I walked into his room, he had wallpapered his room in Playboy magazine foldouts. It was the last time I walked into his room. I mean, I was withering, and he was a Vietnam veteran. He flew Cobra gunships. and light observation helicopters. He was shot down 3 times, never injured. Half his class that he graduated with were dead, never left Vietnam alive. For fun, they would wake up in the morning in their light observation and fly in their light observation helicopter, and I don't know if it had a 30 or a 60 caliber machine gun. They knew where the NVA were, and they would fly right into their camp and blow them away for fun. That's what this guy was like. He was one crazy dude, you know. But he was a seeker. I'm thinking, really? You know, God, this is what you brought to me? And he sought God. He tried different things. He got into some weird stuff. But he would come to me and he would begin to ask questions. And I remained very steadfast with the gospel and didn't argue to him about all these other weird... He was just seeking. But you could tell his heart was stirred and he was seeking. He later on, a bunch of us moved into an apartment and apartment building, and we were on multiple levels, and I was in the basement level, and but he'd come down and talk to me. He was always seeking, and so what was interesting about this guy is that he was still in the military reserves, and I took summer semester and he took off. And to go into the reserves, he was in 6 weeks or something in the reserves, and he was in some big, I don't know, it was Oklahoma or Kansas City or something, some big camp there. And he got involved in a Bible study that his superior officer was leading. And he ends up getting saved right there. And what was very weird, he was married. It, very strange and very interesting, is his wife, who is living in New York, gets saved as well. At the same time, in the same week. So he gets on the phone. He called me and told me, and you know, that he had gotten saved. So I said, well, you got to tell your wife. You know, so he calls her, and he's hem-hawing around about something happened to me and all this stuff, you know, and finally they reveal it to each other. And it was just absolutely miraculous. I just make the point is that, you know, God will do strange things to bring men and women to Christ. He will do similar kinds of things that he's doing here. And God did that. And, you know, it was just kind of an amazing experience. And, you know, being witness to this, you know, having known this guy is just, you know, one tough hombre and sort of untouchable. And for him to realize, eventually we began to talk, you know, after he came to the Lord, and, you know, he just realized that there was something about how he was living life that he felt absolutely protected. I mean, he got shot down 3 times without getting injured. And you get shot down in a helicopter and it's a quick drop. I tell you what, never got injured. Okay. Yeah, I ended up baptizing him in a fall day where we had to break through the ice. Yeah, he wanted to get baptized all of a sudden, you know, after, yeah, he and his wife. And so we went to a lake that was in our apartment house complex, and it's solid, it's mud, it's crunchy mud, and this lake, and I baptized him. It was cool. Anyways, glory to God. Yeah, it was cold. So he's, you know, he's fixing his gaze on him, being much alarmed. He says, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God." That word memorial there is like a memorandum that he kept sending to God. God, speak to me. God, not like a tombstone, but like a memo he kept sending to God. God, speak to me. Help me. Satisfy this emptiness in my heart. Now dispatch some men to Joppa, and this is what God's telling him, or this angel is telling him. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. God's very specific with him. And when the angel was speaking to him and had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. This man was well known for his devoutness towards God. And the people that were closest, he sends those men. One is a soldier who is also devout. Okay? Do the people closest to you know that? Now, here's a man right now at this point, you know, he has not experienced salvation, although we know he's saved from the foundation, before the foundation of the earth. But he sends these men that are very close to him, knowing who he is. I mean, the centurion is also described as a very brutal man. He was very disciplined among his men. I mean, he sent men to their death, and he did not spare anything. I mean, he fought in the battle just as they do. If he died, he was dead. So, you know, these men fought unabashedly and unafraid. So, you know, but here he is, a devout man. And those around him knew that. So, you know, this is a result of his prayers. Be convinced that God hears prayers. And God came and told him that. Now, he knew, you know, God knew that he was going to become a believer, but God answered his prayers. I would always, if you meet somebody, encourage them and they're lost, encourage them to pray. Encourage them to seek God. Just, you know, I a lot of my Hindu friends, I tell them, pray to Jesus. Just talk to him. If he's not real, you know, he's just one of your gods. But if he is, you'll speak to him. So, you know, don't be afraid to encourage that. So he sends his soldier and two servants. And after he explained everything of what's going on, which he obviously explained, God sent an angel and spoke to him. He sent them to Joppa. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour to pray. Okay, that's about noontime. And he became hungry and was desiring to eat, but while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures and earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy or unclean." Again, the voice came to him a second time. "What God has cleansed, no longer consider holy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now, this seems kind of weird, you know. You get this trance, and you fall into this, and you have this dream. You know, God will use various things to speak to us. Don't be afraid of this, okay? You know, I have seen God do things like this. Now, he doesn't. You know, for the life of the believer, for the most part, 99 and 44 one-hundredths of the time, he's going to speak to you through the word. Okay. But don't be afraid if a lost person comes to you and said, "You know, I had this vision or dream." You know, especially if you're from an Eastern mindset, you know, Middle East or the Far East, they are given to these kinds of things. My mom was a fearless evangelist, and she wasn't afraid of anything. You know, she lived the life, I'm immortal till God's done with me. And she used to do with another lady, they would go, when I was a young kid, they would go door to door. And often we would sit in the car while they'd take a block. They'd just pick a block, you know. And I remember this one time. She went to the door, knocked on the door, and she didn't use anything special. Her great opening one-liner is, "I'm here to tell you about Jesus. You need to get saved," or something like that. You know, nothing subtle about it at all. My mom was 5 foot, I don't know, like 5'5", you know, and eventually she was about 4'5", but when she was old, but she was just fearless. And this lady grabs her, pulls her into the house and sits down and says, "Tell me." She was Jewish. She had married a Catholic, and so they were both excommunicated or thrown out of whatever. And she had had a vision the night before that a lady was coming to her door to tell her about Jesus. Now, that lady got saved that day. Her husband got saved a few days later. That family became a family I grew up with as kids. That man, eventually, he was a Miami policeman. He eventually became a pastor and evangelist. And God used him for many years. And we connected with the rest of the family. There were other, her side of the family came to the Lord. They were Jewish. They came to the Lord, became marvelous Christians, became like aunts and uncles to me as a kid growing up. So God can do stuff like that. Don't be unconvinced that God can do that. God will use these kinds of things to speak to people. He may even use things like this in your own life to speak to you. For the most part, he's going to speak to you about the word, but through the word. But don't be afraid of this kind of stuff. Okay. While Peter was greatly perplexed in mind, verse 17, as to the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. Now, you see how God has engineered this? He has arranged this so that Cornelius sends these men, and he gives Peter the vision just before. Now, what's interesting here is, you know, Peter is a Jew. Cornelius is a Gentile. They don't mix at this point very well. And they come, appear at the gate, calling out. They were asked whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you." That word reflecting is, it's taking what he has seen and it's walking through it. It's sort of like walking down a highway, looking at what you have just seen. And so this says something about how you read the Word of God. You know, when you get up, if you get up in the morning to read the Word, or, you know, you do this in the evening or at noontime, often, you know, like at noontime, for instance, I'll, you know, grab my sandwich or salad or something, go into my office and close the door and open my Bible. What I do is I'll read a passage and then I'll walk through it in my mind. And as a result of doing this, the Spirit speaks to him again. And that's what God will do in the Word. You know, just don't turn on the spigot and hold the fire hose up to your face. And, well, I got through those three chapters or whatever I did. Just, that's what he's doing here. He's just taking what he saw, what, you know, and you can take what you read and spend some time to reflect on it. You know, walk down it. All right. And then the Spirit will speak to you about it. Okay. He says, "Behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." Now notice they have not come in. Would the Jews have let them in? Nope. They would not have let them in. So God's, you know, Spirit sends Peter downstairs to go let them in. Now, there's a good, you can get, you know, the Jerry Sohn theology tidbit of the day. It says, the Spirit said to him. Okay, that's very interesting. What that says is the Spirit is not a force. The Spirit is a person that speaks. If he's a person that speaks, then you got to put that person somewhere. Okay? If you put him within you or next to you or very close to you, then you need to realize that He is speaking and He is God. That should help you think about how you walk through life a little bit. Okay, there's my little theological construct real quick. These kinds of passages, there's a number of them in the book of Acts as well as in the book of Revelation, where it says, the Spirit says. So these are proof texts on the personhood of the Spirit. Okay, not that He is a force, but that He is a person that speaks. So Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you were looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? So it's not clear in his mind. Remember, he's reflecting on what he has just seen. They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, a well-known man, extremely well-known, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. What's wrong here? The Jews don't do this. They don't do this, especially right now. He probably lives in a Jewish neighborhood. What did Peter do? He's invited the Goyim in. We're going to have to speak to Peter. He's going to have to clean the house out after they leave. Yeah. They're unclean. They brought him into the house. That was something they didn't do. But Peter, reflecting on the vision, realized God's up to something. His antenna were up. You know, God's always up to something, but we need to be far more spiritually aware than we tend to act at times. When I begin to see things like this happening, I sit back for a minute. And I say, uh-oh, God's up to something. And I begin to think, okay, God, rather than get lost into the situation or get overwhelmed by the negative things that might be going on or those kinds of things, the difficulty that I might be involved in, I say, uh-oh, God, you're up to something. My antenna go up, and all of a sudden I begin to be I try to be more aware of what might be happening. And so that's what Peter was. He was reflecting. He comes into this situation. All of a sudden he realized this is very atypical for some Gentiles to come up to my door. Okay? And so he brings them in and entertains them for the night. I mean, it might be something to talk to them at the door, but it's another thing to bring them in and have them lodge at night. So he realizes God's up to something here. And, you know, I would encourage you to, you know, we treat people like this sometimes. You know, God sends us, we touch people that really don't want to touch very well, you know. And I think sometimes God sends them to us to see what we'll do with them. You know, there was a Pakistani family in our church here. And a lot of people were afraid of them, to be honest. You know, and just recently Benny came up. He got involved in a traffic thing and had to settle it in court and stuff. And we just had him come stay at the house, you know. You know, because you know what? Because I had him do that, I have the opportunity now in his future life. He is never going to forget me. I have opportunity. He's going to come to me one day, and I'm going to be able to speak into his life. I've had other young people like that. And I just thank God for the opportunity. We put a mattress on the floor, and he saw all that was going on, you know, in our lives and just observed it and, you know. But don't be afraid. God's going to send you some people. Not everyone has to spend the night with you. But, you know, be aware of that stuff. God sends you some people that don't look or smell too pretty sometimes. Maybe not physically, but, you know. I've made it a point over all my days. In my profession, there's a lot of Hindus and there's some Muslims. Not a lot, but there are some. I go towards them. Everybody else runs away from them. this guy on my Facebook I befriended, and he adjusted his what's that, your profile picture or whatever it is, and it shows him with a turban on. I said, really? Really, Naboo? Is that what you want right now? You know? And some people wrote in Arabic or whatever, and then one guy says, ah, how good to be Arabic or something. I said, really? Maybe this is not the time, you know? Maybe you could, you know, but glory to God. I'm, you know, he's a Facebook friend. I know him, you know. I've seen him from time to time. I know him obliquely. You know, I move towards those people. I have become their friends. They've always wanted to induct me, and there's some kind of Asian Indian medical oncology group or something. They've always wanted to induct me, and we've been to parties, you know, and we're the only white boys there, you know, and it's around, you know, we've been to birthday parties, and you know, and they're all short, you know, so Kathy and I, we tower over everybody, you know? Especially Kathy with all the ladies, they're always short, you know. And so they're all gathering around her, and they love to talk to her and all that stuff, you know. It's all right, you know. Get involved. It's fine. Okay. So he invited them and gave them lodging, verse 23. And the next day he got up and went away with them. Some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. Now, don't you see God arranging all this? You know, Peter had a habit of praying at noontime. Cornelius was a man that prayed as well. You see God organizing that? God will do that. Be aware that He will do those kinds of things. God answers prayer. Don't be discouraged as you prayed. You prayed once, you prayed 10 times, you prayed 1,000 times, you prayed for 25 years. Don't be discouraged. God will use every one of those prayers. And in that sense of what he said up there, your prayers have risen like incense to God. All those prayers gathered together, I'm going to answer right now. You know, use experiences that happen in non-believers' life that you know. Use them as an opportunity to speak to them. Kathy and I have, and I've had opportunities. I remember a good friend of mine, his wife died very suddenly. I was sitting over there and he texted me on a Sunday morning. I was sitting in Sunday school. You know, my wife just passed away. And we had been with her, 2 weeks earlier, a week earlier? We had known her. And she suddenly passed away. She collapsed in a parking lot. You know, and so now, if you know Hindus, they tend not to have viewings. They cremate usually within 24 hours. He brought the body to a funeral home, and he said, I'm going to have a viewing, because the family was all kinds of other places, Michigan and Florida and whatnot. He brought them in, and he says, can you come? And Kathy and I went. All his fellow workers didn't come. And they were just about 2 miles away. We got to see her. We were there for about an hour or two, I think. You know, and Kathy wept with the daughter and her sister, I think it was her sister that was there, and her son. And, you know, we were the only white people there, you know. There wasn't a big gathering, but that was a moment that God gave us, you know, to be there, and we got involved. Now, he hasn't come to the Lord yet. In fact, we had prayed with her 5 years earlier. She had a rare pulmonitis, and we had gone into the hospital to pray with her, and they couldn't figure out any medication for her and all that stuff, and they had all these cardiologists from UFC and everything trying to figure out, and pulmonologists. And after we prayed for her, they discovered a medicine that they gave her, and she survived 5 years. Somewhere later after his death, you know, he says, you know, she was only supposed to live a year or two. She lived 5 years. You know? So get in, you know, be active and be attentive. God brings those situations. He will organize that stuff to bring it into your life. Joe Noashelsky's mother-in-law is a classic example for us. You know, she was lost. She was at Christ Hospital. I was working there, and I heard she was in the hospital. I put on my lab coat, walked into the room, and Connie and her sister were there and wringing their hands, and her kidneys had shut down. And they were, you know, not knowing what to do. They were going to put her on dialysis. And I just went and I said, "I come to pray for your mom." And I laid hands on her and prayed for her and left. The next day I was going to come up and pray for her, and I went up to the room and she was gone. So I called Joe and I said, "What happened?" He says, "Well, all of a sudden her kidneys started up again. They decided she had enough kidney function. They sent her home." God brought her to the Lord as a result of that incident. And a year and a half later, when she was dying of cancer, we walked back into Christ Hospital. She was in ICU and she recognized this. And Kathy talked to her, and just her face was brightening about facing Jesus shortly. So don't be afraid of that kind of stuff. You know, God will use it, you know, and be attentive that God's going to bring you there. Okay. Peter entered, verse 25. Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." When people walk into your presence, I'm not expecting them to worship you, but do they know when they come into your presence, you're a man or woman of God? And it's not, you have to carry a big Bible or, you know, talk in King James English, you know, "Whither so hith have thy come?" You know, prithee. No. But then when they walk into your presence, do they know you're something different? I've been in situations in various meetings and stuff that people just, you know, are talking bad about me and angry about me. And I walk into the presence, all of a sudden everybody just gets quiet. Now, that's not me. That's the Spirit of God. That's not this flesh. That's not my handsome, you know, visage. That's God. And that's not unusual. That's something that should be happening to everyone. Now, he overreacted, obviously, and bows down to worship him. But he responds. All of a sudden, this man is sensitive to something going on, and he worships him. Not only did he do that, but as he talked with him, Peter enters, and he found many people assembled. Cornelius was expecting. Something's going to happen here. God sends me an angel. There's some expectation that something's going to happen here. You know, if we're men or women of God and we function like men or women of God, people around us are going to develop an expectation. As one manager that I work with, you know, she's told me a couple of times, she says, "I just love seeing what happens around you. You get into big difficulty and it's all of a sudden it works out." You know, I had this situation last year. I was, you know, applying for things I needed, equipment and all this stuff. And one day a truck pulls up and a guy delivers $100,000 worth of equipment free. Zippo, you know, and my boss, "How did that happen?" They gave it to me. "You didn't pay for it? We didn't pay for it? It's ours to keep." Yeah, it's $100,000 worth of stuff. Electronic equipment. It was just given to me. And we had been applying through all the normal channels and going to the vice presidents and all that stuff, and then nothing worked out. But I got $100,000 worth of free equipment. You know, besides this one manager, says, "I just like seeing stuff like this." You know, you get into a big, hairy situation and all of a sudden it all works out. You know, you work with people that nobody else can work with. See, God wants to do that. He really wants to do that. Okay, and then he said to him, verse 28, "You know yourselves how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner to visit him." See, he notes that. "And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising an objection when I was sent for. So I ask you for what reason you have sent me. So Peter is aware. He's realizing he is in new territory. But his understanding of how God is leading is in such in tune with his ability to hear from the Holy Spirit and to be directed by the Holy Spirit that he says, I came, not really knowing why I'm coming or coming to this place. But I'm following God in that situation. Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in shining garments, and he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa, invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you, and he is staying in the house of Simon, the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, then, we are all present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Wow. Cool. You know? That's an opportunity. Take it. God's going to give you those kinds of opportunities. Now, not everyone is going to be like that. Sometimes it's just, you know, planting a seed or just being who you are, you know, walking in righteousness before God. But there's going to be those kinds of things. If you can be led by the Spirit and walk and function in this manner, and it doesn't mean you have to go get a PhD in theology. It doesn't mean any of those things. Walk where God has planted you. And watch God bring these kinds of opportunities. And they will happen. I see this time and time again. People will sit down with me. You know, what makes you different? How did you do this? How did you walk through this? You know, and if they're seeking, if they're trying to understand something about God, they will gravitate towards you. If you walk before God and just be faithful. You don't necessarily have to have, you know, big Bibles on your desk or, you know, have tracts falling out of your pocket or, you know, you don't have to do any of that kind of stuff. You are a letter written by the Holy Spirit made known to all men. They see it. You know, if you're fake, they're going to see that too. Okay. So opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right and is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. So Peter is leaping a huge barrier here. I mean, he is way out on a limb. I mean, thus far, the church is among the Jews. Okay? But Peter is stepping into, you know, he's stepping on water that he's having to walk on at this point. I mean, this is tough. You know, you need to understand that emotionally and everything that was built into him. You just don't do this, you know. But God's making him step out of his comfort zone into a place that's way out of his comfort zone. But he knows very certainly that God is leading him, and I am here. And obviously, I'm looking at a large group of people, and you have asked me to preach the gospel to you, and so I am going to do that. God will make you step out of your comfort zone at times into situations that are just crazy. But I tell you what, I mean, what I'm trying to get you to see here is this is a result of a relationship with God. That you know, and part of it is formed in prayer. Part of it is formed in your understanding of the Word of God. And that's what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. It really does. It's not anything. I mean, it's good to study theology and all those kinds of things and to be convinced of the things that you know. But, you know, it's just, if not more important, to be led by the Holy Spirit. And God understands how to speak to you. Notice how he speaks to Cornelius. Cornelius is a military man. And he speaks to him very directly. He gives him strict instructions. And this man knows, obviously, this angel is more powerful than him. And he knows to follow those instructions, and he follows them. He's speaking to him in the context in which he can understand. Okay? God will do that. God will speak to you. You know, Peter needed this particular vision to do what he needed to do. This was a powerful vision. God had to, you know, push it into his life. You know, God will use, it may not be visions, but God will use circumstances to speak to your life. He will use difficulties to speak to your life. He will use the things that, sometimes are the most powerful things, you know, the most depressing things, you know. He'll plunge you into despair, maybe. And I've learned enough that when I'm at that point, that I need to just cling to God and hold on. I really do. I've been in those situations. I can remember one time being in a situation. I was in a motel room, and I was not because I had left my wife or anything. I just, this situation had brought me to this situation, and I was in this, and I was in absolute agony. And my heart said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's how I felt. I really did. And the minute I said it, I knew that was wrong. I knew that wasn't it. But I had gotten to that point. I felt like God had forsaken me. And then as I reflected on that, I realized, God, you allowed this to happen. To humble me, to show me what is in my heart. That's in Deuteronomy. So God says to the people of Israel, I'm taking you out into this wilderness, it says howling wilderness, to show you what is in your heart really. And I've been there. But I knew enough that God, I said, all right, God, we're going to begin a process and climb out of this. And it took a long time. Many times I got up at 3:30, 4 in the morning. Just went out on the couch and cried. And I opened Psalms and I went through them one by one. And God spoke to me. I filled a journal with stuff. And eventually God brings me along. And the verse that God hit me with the strongest was in Psalm, I believe it's 31:1. It's, deliver me in thy righteousness. And I thought, wow, God spoke to me. I've been walking in my own righteousness, thinking that all my devotion is going to help me through all this. But God says, no, it's my righteousness. So deliver me on the basis of your righteousness, not mine. Mine's just filthy rags. And I found out later from my wife's brother-in-law, Peter, he says, oh, that's the verse that got to Martin Luther. That particular verse, and then the verse out of Galatians grabbed a hold of Martin Luther, and he realized all his devotion and all his self-made righteousness didn't do anything. And that started the Reformation, by the way. And it was a reformation in my own life. So be attentive to that. In those circumstances, God is trying to speak to you. If you're a believer, you can't become an unbeliever. So, you know, even if you fall down into a deep pit, praise God. God is using that deep pit to begin to speak to you. You know, he needs to take you. And, you know, look at Job. You know, Job was righteous and devout and did all kinds of crazy stuff to, you know, keep his kids from sinning and all that stuff. And God, that's right. We're just going to blow all that way right now. Okay. Kids? Oh, they're gone. House, lands, camels, you know, whatever. All gone. I will keep your wife around. But, oh, that's not enough. okay, we're going to afflict your body. We're going to cover you with sores. You know? And then we're going to bring in a few friends that are just going to beat on you emotionally. You had enough yet, Job? You know? So finally he brings in somebody that does speak to him, a young man, by the way. All right, so be aware of this. So what do we do in this? The best thing you can do is just keep your devotion to God. Keep praying. Keep reading your word and allow God to use those circumstances. Then God, he commands all the other stuff. He does. He takes all that other stuff and he brings it together. And you look back and you say, huh? How'd you get there from here? You know? How did you do this? You know? And, last year was what we called the year of laughter for us. We just watched God do some crazy, amazing things, you know. It was wonderful. You know, and we had money and we kept giving it away and it kept coming back to us and we couldn't get rid of it fast enough. It was really cool. We just had fun, you know. But, you know, we just realized that God wants to do crazy stuff with us and touch lives and you know, bring men and women to Christ or bring them closer to Christ. So, you know, don't be afraid of that. I mean, this is a crazy situation. This pushed Peter way beyond his brink. But God organizes that. And I want you to see that you don't have to organize anything. Under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, He will bring to pass what needs to happen. Now, it doesn't mean, you know, be slovenly in a mess, but allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in the way that He would want you to go. He will do some crazy stuff. He will. But you know, it's a matter of allowing the Holy Spirit to lead, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you, being aware that He wants to lead you. You know, that's really an important point. You know, I always say, you know, many of us treat God as the fifth wheel or a traveling buddy. You know, we had eight kids, and when we had kids, you know, they had to have traveling, you know, they would form up, usually the closest in age, they would form up as like traveling buddies and kind of thing. And that's what I think sometimes we treat the Holy Spirit. God, we're on a trip. I really need you to, you know, make sure we travel safe and that kind of stuff. So we kind of invoke the Holy Spirit on the basis of what we perceive as the need. When the Holy Spirit never left, He's leading us and guiding us, and He's there all the time. Now, does that mean you shouldn't ask for journey mercies or pray for the day ahead? Or no, it doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that we need to mentally be more aware of where God is at in this process than invoking Him. I always, you know, invocations kind of bother me. You know, I remember when I was in college and I at various churches, you know, a lot of high church situations, you know, they call for God to be present. Well, He is present, okay? You know, just a secret. But, you know, I used to go to this prayer meeting for revival, and all these people were praying, you know, God come from somewhere to, you know, do something. Well, God is here, you know, and I eventually stopped going to those prayer meetings because there were people just trying to be heard. They were just trying to pray these prayer meetings that pray these prayers that other men would hear. And I thought, you know, this isn't right. You know, and it's not wrong to ask the Holy Spirit to do something, but I think it is wrong to say, please, Holy Spirit, come. You are already here. My prayer has been these days, or, you know, after that I sat and thought about that, I said, God, manifest yourself among us. You're here. Let us know you're here. Rather than saying, well, come from somebody. Well, He's not coming from somewhere. Like Elijah, you know. Is your God on a vacation? You know. No. If you're a believer, He's here. So what you want Him to do amidst us is to manifest Himself and speak to our hearts collectively. You know, and give us direction and deal with our hearts and, you know, open to us ways we have sinned and that we can confess that to God and then encourage our hearts through the word, those kinds of things. Okay, so he preaches them about very simple gospel here, you know, of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on the cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible. Not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. He has ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness. Through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So he preaches a very simple gospel. Now, the one word I want you to see is in verse 39. We are witnesses. Your personal testimony is very important. Now, we can't say that we witnessed anything that Jesus did. But you can say in your personal testimony what Jesus did. If he did something to you, that's part of your testimony. And that's what Peter is saying. He's giving a personal testimony here. You could, if God has done something in your life, then use it. It's part of your testimony in your presentation of the gospel. God saved me. God brought me out of whatever kind of sin. God changed my life. God altered my way of thinking, my way of doing things. If that's a personal testimony and that's a letter written on your heart by the Holy Spirit, the lost will see it. You don't have to, you know, present credentials. I think I told you last week, I have, because of the work I do, I have to keep up my CV, and it gets very lengthy. It's 15 pages. And actually, if it's in total, it's somewhere about 60 pages these days. And occasionally, I have to dig it all out and present it. But you don't have to do that. You don't have to present credentials to prove that you are what you are and you can do what you need to do. You know, you're a letter written by the Holy Spirit. Use your testimony as part of your, if God did something, use it as part of your presentation of the gospel. And that's what he does here. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who came with Peter, all the Jews, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. In that moment, when God allows you to share the gospel, you will see something like this. You will see the Holy Spirit come upon an individual and save them. And it will be remarkable. It will not be something you convince them to do. It will not be a paper you make them sign. It will not be a prayer that you make them pray. It will be a work of the Holy Spirit, and you will see it and know it. Now, you may present the gospel and may walk away not having seen anything, and then all of a sudden you hear that was altered. Something changed in that person's life. I remember Matt, when we went and saw that guy in the hospice. You know, he was a friend of the Clyburns, lived next door, and he'd been an alcoholic or something like that, I guess. You know, and Matt and I went over to this hospice, and this guy's, you know, he's pretty green. We know he's, you know, he's already in hospice, and I'm thinking, this guy's got hours, maybe days, you know. And we present the gospel to him. We didn't see much happening at that moment. We, you know, both shared from sort of different avenues and stuff. And we came, I don't know, we came the next day or the day after, something like that. And his wife greets us at the door. And he's a changed man. You know, something has happened to him. And then he died, I think, 2 days later, something like that. So, you know, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. Now, he didn't get up out of bed and, you know, he's walking around today. He ended up dying. And he got saved on his deathbed. But it was a remarkable work of the Holy Spirit. His wife noticed, people that talked to us said, yes, something has happened in this man's life. I think, Steve, you had something similar with your mom, that, you know, you didn't see something at that moment, but people testified of it. And you talked to her by phone, I think it was, afterwards, when you had flown back. So, you know, that's what has to happen. It's a work of the Holy Spirit that takes place. And part of the evidence here of them knowing that the Holy Spirit was doing that is they have a day of Pentecost, and this is the Gentile Pentecost of this book. They hear them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Okay? So whatever they were speaking, they understood it as worship to God. And this is a whole group, big group of people that were there. Okay, and so it was a similar experience to what they saw back not too much longer. So all of a sudden he realized, oh, this is the same thing. God is blessing them with the evidence of the Holy Spirit that we can understand. God is helping Peter and the other Jews that had traveled with him, the other Jewish believers that had traveled with him, to say, whoa, this is God. Okay, don't get lost in the fact that they're, you know, whatever these tongues were, don't get lost in that. But what they were seeing was something that says, okay, this is God again. This is a long ways from Jerusalem, but this is something God is doing. And he gives evidence to that. He bears evidence to that. And so what they do is, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we did. So in the same way that we receive the Holy Spirit, God has chosen to give them the Holy Spirit. So we see that. And so, and he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to stay on for a few days. So God works this remarkable circumstance around these things. And, you know, what I want you to see is that God will do the same kinds of things for you. He will. And what I want you to see, too, as well, is, you know, as Peter, for instance, you know, Peter, his habit was to spend time with God. And God was free during those times to interject himself in special ways to speak to Peter. God will do the same thing for you. Maybe you won't get visions and dreams and all those kinds of things, but God will use the word and speak to you. And he'll make you aware of the future. He really will. Maybe, I mean, he's not going to tell you exactly what's going to happen. But he will, you know, there's many times God has dropped a word in my heart. And I said, you know, this is something for the future. I just sense it in my heart. You know, God, you're giving me this scripture. You're revealing it to me. It becomes, you know, a pearl that I put in my satchel that I carry around. This is something, you know, it's that moment. And then later on, I realize, that's why God gave this to me. You know, one of the early verses God gave to me, you know, a long time ago was, I can remember when I read it and God dropped this into my heart. You know, it's when Moses standing at the Red Sea and, you know, God says, stand and see my salvation. And God put that in my heart many years ago. And I have walked through situations in which Pharaoh's army was behind me, the Red Sea's in front of me. And I'm thinking, God, what am I going to do here? You know, I mean, all my props are gone. And God's brought that verse to my, just stand there and watch my salvation. I watch God unfold situations that were absolutely crazy and impossible. But see, God wants to do that for you. He really does. And when we gather together to pray, we need to understand that God is hearing our prayers. And he is working through those situations. Now, we'll pray for situations where people are lost and sick and different things like that. But I want you to realize that he is answering that prayer. He will order circumstances, and sometimes you may have to pray for it for a long time. But God is ordering circumstances. I mean, look at you know, how long this church, when we were Grace, we prayed for Harry Ehorn. you know, and we didn't see anything. And we've had other prayers that we've prayed for many, many years. But God is, you know, is bringing those things to pass. So there can be these long-term prayers, but don't worry about the length of the experience that you may have to go through. Think about the fact that God is answering your prayer as you pray it. And it requires, I think, on your part, this heartfelt determination to say, yes, God, I understand. I really believe in my heart that you answer prayer. That you are ordering my circumstances, no matter how dark they might look at this point. That God, you are using those circumstances to speak to my heart. And I've seen God take people on sick beds and get them out of sick beds and, you know, do all kinds of things after they had heard from God. You know, so understand that God will use all these things. And develop your devotional life such that you begin to understand that the Holy Spirit is here. He is speaking to me. He can speak to me and use me. And understand that you are following the Holy Spirit. We're doing that collectively when we're together. And we're doing that individually when we go to our homes and those kinds of things. It doesn't matter. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's not a different Holy Spirit that's attending here than is with us personally. I remember, you know, having to, many years ago, I was in Africa, and my son-in-law asked me to speak before a group of pastors that had come in on the Holy Spirit. I spoke one evening, and I can remember there was an Anglican pastor there, and I said, you know, when you go home tonight and you walk down that path, the Holy Spirit's going with you. And his eyes, you could tell he kind of stopped. And I said, you know, when you go to sleep, the Holy Spirit is still with you. When you wake up in the morning, he's still with you. If you determine that you're going to go sin today, the Holy Spirit's still with you. And his eyes got bigger and bigger and bigger. You know, realizing, really? Because there's a huge understanding, especially among African churches and African pastors and stuff, that the Holy Spirit is some kind of force. And I think a lot of erroneous teaching has gotten to them through some of these people that go over there and can draw a million people in, but they think of the Holy Spirit as some kind of force. Well, I don't think we do much better many times. Because if you say that the Holy Spirit is a wind, so if there's no wind, there's no Holy Spirit. If there's wind, then there's Holy Spirit. And so, no wind, I can do anything I want, you know, kind of thing. Be convinced in your heart that the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding, and he's there with you. Glory to God. I think maybe tonight, I think I would like us to just think about some of these things in our prayer time. I know we just have a few minutes, so let's just take some time. I know I went longer, but I think our hearts have been spoken to, and let's just spend just a minute or two and ask God to seal some of these things in your heart and take them home and begin to think about them. And maybe go back and listen to read this passage again and think about what you've heard and about what God is saying to you and those kinds of things. We've got to grab a hold of this as a church. And see what God would do. So let's just spend a minute quietly before the Lord. And if someone would like to pray, if not, that's fine too. And I'll close this off. But let's just, you know, be before God a little bit here and talk to him.